Well, good morning again. God is good. And all the time. Amen. Amen. Hey, this morning we're continuing through our series in the book of Colossians. And just as a reminder, if you have missed any weeks, we're talking the whole series is about, the whole letter is about Jesus' supremacy over all things in the world, in all parts of creation. And we started out talking about Jesus being over all creation, all the created order. And how Jesus is over the angels and demons and the spiritual things and the elements of the world, how he's over, we're now talking in the midst of this, how he's over our relationships and over our theology and over how our church operates, that we look to Jesus as the one to guide those things. And we're going to keep moving in toward Jesus being supreme over our very lives, over everything about us. We talked a couple weeks about how being a Christian, about how being here on a Sunday morning, right, makes you a Christian in the same way that putting your head in a smoker turns you into a brisket, right? It just doesn't. Just being here on a Sunday, being just kind of checking a weekly box of church attendance isn't the thing that makes us a Christian, but the Christian life involves like putting things off, taking things off of our life that are not drawing us toward Jesus and removing those from our lives, right, to make war on the sin that easily befalls us, make war on the sin that comes out of our heart. And so last week, and really the week before too, we were taking things off, right? We talked about these things that we took off that we should make war, that we should take off sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed. We should take off anger and wrath and malice and slander and cussing and lying. We should take these things off, right? But as you know, if you only are taking your clothes off, right, and you don't put anything on, soon you're as naked as a frog in a hailstorm, okay? And so we don't want to be that. And so this week we're going to talk about putting things on, okay? So this week the whole message is about we're looking at things that need to be placed into, we want to put into our lives, things we want to cultivate, because we don't want to just take off bad, right? You can, it's easy, and actually the church historically for a lot of time periods has hit this kind of rhythm where they start to say, well, here's just all the bad things you don't have to do. And as long as you don't do these bad things and you don't make a ruckus, just everything's fine, right? But what that is just a morality that doesn't save and doesn't transform lives. That we don't just want to stop doing bad things, but we also want to learn about doing good things. Jesus told a story about a man that if a demon is cast out of a person, that it goes off to the watery places. But if that person is not then filled with something else, that demon is going to get seven demon friends and come back and indwell that person again. And the later state will be worse than before. But we don't, so if we're taking things off, we want to put something on, but we want to put the right thing on, right? Because there's not bad weather. I don't know if your mom told you this, but my mom told me there's not bad weather. There's just inappropriate clothing. Amen. Is it appropriate clothing for church? Am I inappropriately dressed? Okay, I'm not wearing shorts, okay? The only thing inappropriate to wear to church, I better say this, okay, there's no suits. It's a three-piece suit, okay? I'm just kidding. Come as you are. When I was young, growing up, my family had a 4th of July picnic every year. And we'd host at our house. We had a pool. We had a big yard. And people would come over, the neighbors would come, and we'd be cooking out, and everything was happening. And it was 4th of July. Where I'm from, it's hot, means it's like 73 degrees, and you're all sweating and dying. But for some reason, I think it was when I was 4, and it was hot out, I was cold. So I went in the house, and I found my snowsuit, and I put on my snow boots, and I put on a toque. If you guys don't know, a toque is what in Canada we call a knit hat. I put on a toque and I put on my mittens and I bundled myself up because I was cold and I went outside to enjoy the barbecue. And when, you know, my mom took a picture and my cousins and my sisters make fun of me for having dressed up in this weather because I was cold. I don't care if you're hot. If I'm cold, I wanted to wear this, right? There's no such thing as bad weather, just inappropriate clothing, right? And so this morning we're going to talk about not just putting anything on, right? We take things off, we get the sin, we try to work sin out of our lives, right? But then we want to put righteous things into our lives, just anything. So this morning we're going to read from the book of Colossians, chapter 3, And we're actually only going to read verses 12 through 14. If you have your, if you don't have a copy of your scriptures, the Pew Bibles, it's on page 1044. And you'll find it there. Hey, if you don't have a Bible, you can take that. Or if you want a nice Bible with a nice leather cover, I might have one in my office that you can have, and it might even already have your name in it from Lost and Found. So this is the word of the Lord this morning. Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a grievance against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. This is the word of the Lord to us this morning. Thanks be to God. Let's pray again. Lord Jesus Christ, you came as a perfect example of how we should live, Lord, and we wish that we could live that way, but we fall short so often. And God, we just thank you for your example in your life, Lord, but we also thank you for your death on the cross and your sending of the Holy Spirit, which empowers us to try to work toward living a holy life. And so, Lord, we ask this morning that you would help us to put on the right clothes, to put on the clothes of humility and kindness and gentleness, Lord, and to lean into those traits that make you a good God and make you a good Lord. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together would be glorifying and honoring to you, that they would draw us closer to you even just a little bit this morning, Lord. We pray these things in the mighty, matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, you know, it's just a quick exercise. So, and maybe it won't, maybe none of you need to even think about this. Sometimes we need to think about this. Imagine that there are three towns you could live in, okay? And they're all equidistant. Everything else is equal except for these three traits. One of them is known for being a town full of sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed. Okay, town A. Town B is known for being full of people that are angry and wrathful and full of malice and slander and cussing and lying. And the third, city C, is full of people who are compassionate and kind and humble and gentle and patient. Which town would you want to live in? C. Thank you. Thank you for someone answering. Okay. Right. And actually, you know, there are times I was in college ministry on a college campus, and sometimes actually I would ask that question and you'd see someone say, oh, well, I'd rather live in A because at least they're happy and having fun and free. Right. But the reality is, and everyone knows, that those things fall short of providing and in life. And the reality is, right, we'd all rather be around people that are kind and loving and compassionate than people that lie and cuss at us all the time. Amen? Amen. Paul says then, he says, therefore, right? So he's going to do a two-part therefore, right? What's the therefore, therefore? He's saying, therefore, since you've taken all these things off, right? He doesn't want you to be naked. He wants you to put some your spiritual life to put something on. Since you've taken things off, right? And since you are God's chosen ones. That's what he says. Therefore, as God's chosen ones. And I want to just pause and say, what does it mean to be God's chosen ones? Because he gives us these two words, or actually it's three words, but two phrases, to be God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved. Paul defines being God's chosen ones as being holy and dearly loved. And I want to talk about those two aspects for just a few moments. Holy, in this case, holy can have a whole brevity of meanings. It's a kind of a big word, but holy in this case is kind of talking about two things. It's regarding our character and our attitudes, right? It's talking about how we act and what our attitude is about that, right? And so a person who does the right thing but with the wrong attitude is not acting in a holy way, right? They're just begrudgingly doing the right thing. And when we look at that, like our attitude and our actions and this aspect of holiness that regards that, the thing I always try to ask myself to try to get a temperature of how I'm doing in my spiritual life, one of the things I do is I say, am I more patient than I was a year ago? Am I more kind or gentle? Like, am I more loving today than a year ago? If I think back on my marriage, am I parenting? Am I gentler and kinder with my wife and my kids than I was a year ago? Right? I've been a Christian now 20 years. I can say surely I'm more of all those things than I was 20 years ago. I know that for sure. But the holiness Paul is talking about is not the holiness of perfection, like God is holy. It's holiness means we're progressing toward the instinctive lifestyle of right actions, right? That when something happens, right? I don't know if you guys ever had this happen, but someone cuts you off in traffic. And some people, first reaction is not to say holy and righteous words. I don't know if anyone else has ever had that happen. Someone cuts you off and something comes out of your mouth and you say, oh, I shouldn't have said that, right? But the goal, right, is that we work toward that when that happens, we say a blessing, right? That it becomes an instinctive nature to bless rather than curse. Or holiness means we're progressing toward an instinctive lifestyle of right actions. Then the other part of holiness for Paul in this, it needs to be set apart or to be dedicated for a particular purpose, right? God calls us and we respond and he sets us apart with a new identity and a new vocation. That's what Paul's going to talk about where we're going to get into this. But just for a moment, growing up, I never knew there was a vocation and an occupation. I don't know if you guys know that either, but a vocation is like what you're called to do, and sometimes you're not even paid for it. It's like the thing that you love to do, that you're made to do, that God's called you and designed you to do, versus your occupation, right? I was spent a couple of years in both in Lancaster and then in Southern Virginia, where I was pastoring very, very part-time, but my occupation was as an Uber driver, and that's how I paid the bills, was through an occupation, right? And for me, when a drunk college student asked me for advice, they're not asking for a pastor's advice, but I only have one kind of advice I can give them. So I'd give them Bible advice without maybe quoting the Bible, without citing the Bible. But the vocation is the thing that kind of comes up and out of you naturally that you want to do. And the goal, right, one of the goals through our high school and college systems is to help us land where our occupation and our vocation line up. That's what I get to do. Finally, after years of being a Christian, I got to be a full-time lead pastor at a church. I got to do the created me to do, and I get to be paid for it, and not have to go out at 4 a.m. to drive an Uber driver home, or an Uber passenger home from the bar. And so there's this difference between occupation and vocation. There's a difference between ministry and equipping, right? When I became a pastor, actually, people said, oh, you're a man of the cloth. I don't know if you have a Catholic family, but that's what some people told me. You're a man of the cloth. Some people said, I'm glad you've gone into ministry. And I said, wait, actually, I'm going out of ministry. I'm done. Because the scripture calls the pastors to be the equippers of y'all, you guys. I don't know where you guys are from. Yous, yins, y'all, people, you plural, to do the ministry, right? I am more further removed from the day-to-day lives of the town of Whitehaven and the surrounding areas than each of you are. God's called you to do ministry. And when you accepted the new identity of Christ, when you said yes to Jesus, if you have, then you said yes to sharing your faith, to sharing Jesus with people, telling others what Jesus did for you, and to accept this new purpose in your life. So this is holiness. It's working toward having an instinctive reaction to do the right thing and recognizing we're set apart to do God's work in the world. The other thing he says is he calls them dearly loved. I don't know if you know the name A.W. Tozier. He was, I don't know what century he was alive in, but he'd be really old if he wasn't dead. And he wrote a lot of books. Some of these devotionals are still around. He's an old Christian writer, a lot of good things. And there's a quote he said. He said, for him, the most important question for you is what comes to mind when you think about God? What comes to your mind when you think about God? Now, I cut my teeth, as they say, at Syracuse University with Campus Crusade for Christ and with a Southern Baptist ministry. And the way I was taught to approach a group of people who I didn't know was to get a little piece of paper and to walk up to the lunch table and just sit down and say, hi, I'm doing a spiritual survey. Can I ask you a couple of questions? And one of those questions is, can you describe God in 3 words? Well, if they say Father, Son, and Spirit, that gives you kind of a hint about what they think, right? If they say loving, compassionate, holy, that kind of tell you where their childhood was. If they say angry and mean and distant, right? That can tell you kind of where that person is at and what they think about God. It's important what we think about when we think about God. But more importantly, there's a pastor in Florida who I heard say this kind of an alternative to that. More importantly than what you think about God when you think about God is, what do you think comes to God's mind when he thinks about you? How much more important of a thing is that? Is what do you think comes to God's mind when he thinks about you? And I was just reading this passage. Actually, we were supposed to go more verses, and I couldn't get out of these two, three verses this week. And I just got stuck on this, like, deep loved. And it's like, yeah, I love my kids. I tell my kids I love them all the time. I love my wife. Tell my wife I love her as often as I can. Probably not often enough. Sorry. Right? So I feel like, man, dearly loved. Do I ever use that app to describe how I tell my kids I love them a lot? I love them to Alpha Centauri and back 15 times. You know, I love them to the moon and back a Google times, right? Have I ever used the adjective dearly loved? And that just kind of struck with me as I sat with that this week. And this is the exercise I came up with. So I'm going to just bear with me and close your eyes for a minute. No one's going to steal your wallet. But just think about like two or three people that you know love you. Spouse, parent, child, sibling, cousin, uncle, aunt, coworker. And think about for just a minute, like, what's the extent that they would go, like, how far would they drive to help you at 1 a.m.? How much, like, money would they be willing to give you if they had it, to help you if you had a crisis? How late into the night would they drive to meet you at the hospital in the middle of a crisis? All right, that's a lot of love, right? I think of some people that, like, would drive hours if I called them at 1 a.m. and said, I need you to come now. But friends, you can open your eyes, like, the love that God has for you, this dearly loved love, makes that look like indifference. That's how much God loves each and every one of us. And since we're chosen and we're holy and we're dearly loved, we begin to put on these other clothes, okay? And I'm going to do the thing you're not supposed to do. I'm going to mix my metaphors a little bit because there's putting on clothes, but there's really only one way to put on clothes, right? Arm, head, okay? I guess you could put head, arm, I guess. But there's not that many ways to put on clothes. But I was thinking about this this idea of cultivation of character traits, okay? To cultivate means you're like, you're doing something around the soil of a plant to help it grow, okay? So do you have any gardeners? Do you have any farmers? Right? Anyone that's grown anything? Any flower growers? Right? Okay, so if you're going to grow something, how do we cultivate in our lives compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience? And in that, I just want to say really fast, being compassionate doesn't mean you're overly sentimental, right? Being kind doesn't mean you're being a pushover. Humility is not the same as low self-esteem. Gentleness isn't, and patience isn't letting everyone walk over you and take advantage of you. And so I want to talk about each of these characteristics because like if you're trying to grow pumpkins and you plant them the way you plant corn, they're not going to grow well, right? If you take a tomato over top of some carrots, they are not going to grow vines and climb up off it. So we need to properly cultivate. I just want to spend kind of the balance of my time talking about these five traits that we want to cultivate in ourselves. So the first thing I'm going to talk about is compassion. Okay, you're going to learn three Greek words today. So get ready. Get your Bible degree, get your degrees out. You're going to get these, okay? Can you say oiktimos? Oiktimos is the word here used for compassion. And if you were to look across some different translations, you'll pretty much find it says a heart of compassion or tenderheartedness. But I want to just see, does anyone have a King James version? You got it? What's the first trait that listed in Colossians 3:12? Put on bowels of mercy. I can't preach out of the King James Version. I don't even know what it would look like to put on bowels of anything, let alone bowels of mercy, okay? I just had to bring that one up. There's compassion, like... you know, parents, I know, like, your kids never get on your nerves, and I know they never do anything annoying, but can you just, like, picture a time in another universe where kids would be annoying sometimes, and maybe run in circles around your kitchen while you're trying to do something? Maybe you got an island in the middle of your kitchen, and as they're running in circles, they the side of their head off the corner of the countertop, and immediately, right, if a compassionate heart sees this and says, "Would you stop it?" Boom! Come. And the annoyance is gone. The hug is happening. The kid is crying and nuzzled into your arms. And all the annoyance is gone, right? The love is there, right? There's another kind of reaction. And you know, if your response is, well, that's what you get, you might have to work on compassion, okay? That might be a trait to really cultivate a lot in your life if that's your first response. You know, Mother Teresa is like a tantamount example of this in our time. Right, her love for people compelled her to action, and she went. And so that you look, compassion is that the action by love. The next word is kindness. Can you say the word Christotos? Christotos. This means, like, in most places, it means good or useful, right? And here they're saying kindness, but it's goodness, it's useful. It's the same word that if you know the Gospels, Jesus says, My yoke is easy and my burden is light. When he said my yoke is easy, the word he used there is this saying, Christotos, Christotos. And so you can almost say Jesus could have said, my yoke is kind. My yoke is kindness, right? So the question to ask about that is, do you care about your neighbor's good as much as you care about your own, right? If your neighbor's house catches on fire, is the only reason you call 911 is so your house doesn't burn down too? You do it because you love them. I have one of my neighbors, he's from, where's he from? Romania? Somewhere over there. One of those countries. And he and his wife, they're retired nurses and they spend like half the year there. And he's got two mailboxes. He's got a normal mailbox and he's got a jumbo mailbox. Because he doesn't stop his mail. I don't know if he doesn't know you can do that. He doesn't forward his mail. It just comes and comes and comes. Well, this last year, the postman, I don't know if you guys, if you know where I live, don't blame the postman, but instead of using the big mailbox where you could fit like 6 months worth of mail, he continued to use the small mailbox and just get in tighter and tighter. And so I was talking to him when he was back. He said, when they first got back, he said, yeah, my mailbox was overflowing, but my big one was empty. I don't know why they didn't do that. So what I've been doing this summer, while they've been gone, is every couple weeks I go over to his little mailbox, I pull everything out, I put it in the big mailbox. So his mail isn't all crushed. I mean, it's all junk mail anyway, but I want him to know, like, about the sale at Sears and JCPenney, right? I want him to know that he missed it by 4 months. Do you care about your neighbor's good as much as you do your own? What about humility? Micah says it like this. Not my Micah, Micah the prophet, Micah from the Bible. He says this in chapter 6, verse 8 of his prophecy. He says, he told each of you what is good and what God requires of you, to act justly, to love faithfulness, and to walk humbly with God. Humility is about walking humbly with God. Do you know that humble and earth actually share a root word? If you go back in the etymology, they both go back to this word hummus, not like chickpeas, but hummus. And hummus means that humility means being of the earth, being earthy, being rooted, being grounded, being an earth-like person is what humility actually, like, originally means. Humble people know who they are in relation to God and other people, right? They have a good sense of their strengths and their weaknesses, but they don't make a spectacle of them, right? There's some people, a lot of people really like to say, like, they know their strengths and they'll, like, pronounce them to people. There's some people that know their weaknesses and they'll I'm just so sad. All, you know, they say their weakness in their life so that people will feel bad for them, right? That humble people have a sense of those things, but don't make a spectacle out of those things. Humility isn't self-deprecation or like looking at ourselves with disgust, but humility is knowing our place in God's kingdom and taking that place without fanfare. Jesus told this other story. He told a story about a party. And in this party, there was a big table where everyone could sit. And before the party started, before the meal started, everyone was kind of mingling and getting around. And there are, in the first century culture, there are seats that you want to sit at and seats you don't want to sit at, okay? Right? There's important seats and unimportant people's seats. And what Jesus said was, when you come into this party, don't go and sit at the head of the table next to the most important person and the host, because someone more important than you might show up and you might be asked to slide down to the kids' table. Instead, take the lowest seat available to yourself. Say, I think everyone here is so much, should have me, I want to sit in the lowest seat, and that God, the host of the party, may look at you and say, no, why are you sitting down there? Come and sit at the adult's table with us. Sit here in this seat of honor. Come and sit here. Right? We know our place, that we want to put others before us, and that's humility. And then gentleness. You know, gentleness and meekness, depending on your version, it's going to say one of those two words. And meekness is this older word. We don't use it as much anymore. And meek doesn't mean weak, even though they rhyme. Meekness or gentleness is power under control. Have you seen like a wild horse? It's a lot of power. But when you break the horse and it listens to its, what's it called, master or saddle master, right? That horse has all the same power, but it's under control. It's bridled, right? Does anyone like control in their lives? Right, becoming gentleness is realizing we can accept that God's in control and we don't have to control things like this. When I was a kid, I remember asking my Uncle Larry. My Uncle Larry was, actually when he died, he was the first funeral I ever did. He also was like the main Christian influence in my childhood. And I remember riding with Uncle Larry one day, and my neighbor Betty was walking down the street. She always walked. She was always a frail woman. And I remember one time, as like a preteen, I said, Uncle Larry, I don't know why, but I saw her, and the word meek just popped to mind. And I was like, and I think I was thinking it was weak, but I was like, Uncle Larry, what does meek mean? And he just said, well, why do you want to know that? I didn't get an answer because I was a kid. But, you know, meekness, weak gentleness is power under control. When I, other times I'll put a key in my hand of a locked door and my kids want to get through it. And my boys, all three of them, will fight and they'll, Thad will grab my thumb and he'll put all his weight on my thumb and they'll fight together and try to hand open to get the key out of my hand, and they work together. It's great, right? Or they want to fight me, right? They come up and they want to wrestle and hit and they want to punch. And the reality is, right, if I wanted to win a 7-year-old and 5-year-old and 2-year-old, I could do it. I promise you. I could wallop them in such a way that they would not even know what a wallop is, right? I brought them in the world. I can take them out. That's not a right. That's just a fact, right? But I wrestle with my children. When I pick my kids up and I throw them onto the bed, right? I could throw them out the window if I'm not under control, but I throw them in control so they land on the bed so they don't bounce down on the ground. Gentleness, meekness is strength and control. And lastly, patience. Patience is long-suffering. It's a refusal to be upset by people, no matter how perverse or mean or nasty they are. Because I don't know if you guys know this, but there are people in your lives, people that you love in your lives. They're going to try you and provoke you, and they're probably even going to spitefully look at you scornfully with disdain. There's people that like are just callous to your needs. Did you know that? Does anyone, if they're next to you, don't raise your hand, but does anyone know someone that's callous to their needs, who's demanding but never giving, right? Patience is a capacity to have them in their lives and keep on loving and keep on accepting them with all of our human responsiveness has been used up, to still love and forget and accept them. Now, this person doesn't mean be abused and be like thrown out of a window. But patience is the capacity to keep on loving and forgiving and accepting a person where they're at, whether it's for our good or not. And just in case you thought that the was all puppies and rainbows, Paul wrote verse 13 for us. He starts and he says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. You know, you don't have to bear with someone that's easy to get along with. Right? And he says, forgiving one. You don't have to forgive someone that doesn't wrong you. And so how does bearing with one another and forgiving work? The word forgiving, here's your third Greek word for the morning. Charizomai. Say charizomai. Charizomai. Any of my longtime Bible people hear a root word in there? Charizomai. Charis. Gift. Grace. Right? Charizomai is the word forgiving, and it means to graciously give. You know, like forgiveness isn't something you can work for. And I think, in our culture, you know, that's the way that it's viewed. It's like, okay, this person has hurt you and done something wrong, and now they have to, like, do enough things to make it up for them to earn your forgiveness. But that's not what forgiveness is. I don't really know what you would call that, the thing that you work for, but it's not forgiveness. Forgiveness isn't something you can work for. Forgiveness isn't something that you earn. Forgiveness isn't an accomplishment. You don't say, like, oh, I did all this stuff and now I've been forgiven, right? If you break the law and you go to jail, or you break the law and you're in court, right? If the crime is forgiven, you're free, right? If you go to serve your time and get out, you've not been forgiven. You've served your time. It's a different thing to earn it. And so when you put on new life, friends, when we say yes to Jesus and put on new life, we begin to take old sinful habits off and put on these cultivated traits of God, on everything changes, and suddenly, like, you let grudges go. And I was thinking about this, like, there's two ways to think of, I'm just going to say this, and, like, we don't hold grudges. I don't hold any grudges. But there's a difference between when I was first a Christian and someone said, like, you shouldn't hold a grudge, and me saying, well, fine, I'm not going to hold a grudge anymore against them. Versus kind of, if someone wrongs me, instinctively, I'm not a grudge holder. This is this holiness, right? Holiness is this working toward these traits where our instinctive reaction is not the sin that's built within us, but a righteousness that comes from God that we've cultivated in our lives, that becomes our instinctive reaction. And so lastly, though, I'm going to read verse 14. Above all of those things, all of those traits are great. But you know, if you're kind to somebody and you don't love them, kind of falls short. If you're patient with somebody, but you don't love them, it's going to fall short and run out, right? Above all of these good traits, Paul says to put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Love binds all of this together. Love binds all of these things that you cultivate in your life together. Love is the water and the fertilizer, right? That makes the things that are cultivated grow and lets them be healthy. And so if you can love one another, you can forgive one another, right? If you can forgive, then you can bear with one another. And if you can bear with one another, then you can be compassionate and kind and humble and gentle and patient. But we don't do those things to earn God's love, right? Simply because God loved us first. God chose us. He said, you're holy and dearly loved. And because you're holy and dearly loved, here's these really good ways to live. Would you do these things too? Would you be kind and humble and gentle? Let's pray. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Pour out your Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus. Jesus, I ask you to move in this room and to work in our hearts, Lord. God, I ask you to bring to mind for each of us areas where we've been impatient and unkind in this last week. And Lord, I ask for those things that are coming to mind for people right now, that you'd give them the strength to quickly, as immediately as they can, to seek forgiveness from the one that they wronged. And I pray for strength for that person to forgive them, for there to be unity and love, Lord, because love covers a multitude of sins. I'm thinking that you first loved us so that we could love you, so we could see what love looked like, that love looks like dying on the cross, that love looks like you coming and pouring out your very blood and life for us, that we can have eternity with you. And so, Lord, teach us more what it means to love. Teach us more what it is to be patient and kind and gentle. Teach us more what it is be like you every day, Jesus. And I pray these things in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you stand and respond to the word of the Lord this morning?